Thank you. Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 3. Romans, chapter 3. Thank you for your prayers. We have a good group here tonight. Thank you for coming. And we have been praying and continue to pray that God will speak in a very definite way, and that those of you in our audience tonight who have never trusted Christ as Savior will do so. Romans chapter 3, come down please to verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law, or apart from the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Let's turn over, please, to Romans chapter 8. And come down, please, to verse 30. Romans chapter 8 and verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Look at verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Chapter 12. Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In the four Gospels, we have the historical facts about our Lord Jesus Christ. We read of His virgin birth, of His virtuous life, of His vicarious death, of His victorious bodily resurrection, and His visible ascension into heaven. This is the foundation of the Christian message. God's Son, God manifest in flesh, went to Calvary, and there He died for us and as us. He was buried, raised the third day, and received into heaven. And He is right now at God's right hand, as our great high priest, and He's making intercession for us. and he will continue to do so because he has an endless life. He died, but he dies no more. The initial preaching and progress of the Christian message are found in the book of the Acts. It is in the epistle to the Romans that we have the exposition of the gospel. That is, we have it revealed to us just what the gospel message is. In the book of Romans, we have the teaching of the gospel. And for this reason, it is one of the most important documents, not only of the Christian faith, but of all time and literature. Now, while the gospel is clearly stated, and abundantly so, throughout the New Testament scriptures, it is in the book of Romans that the glories of the gospel message in a very particular way are unfolded. And we want to give some consideration of this tonight. Paul does not associate himself with anyone else in the writing of this epistle. He speaks of himself being a minister of the church in Colossians chapter 1, but here he speaks of himself as a minister of the gospel. So here in the book of Romans, we have the glories of the gospel unfolded or revealed to us. Now, I believe a very simple division of this book of Romans would be in chapters 1 through 3 and verse 20. We have ruin. Chapter 3, verse 21, right on through chapter 5, we have redemption. In chapter 6 through 8, relationship, the church. In chapters 9 through 11, relationship, Israel. Chapters 12 through 15, responsibility. And then in chapter 16, I think we can put review. Now in the first 8 chapters of this book of Romans, 4 basic truths are emphasized. And we have read of these 4 truths in the verses that we have read together. 4 basic truths emphasized in the first 8 chapters particularly. And those 4 truths are this: condemnation, justification, sanctification, and glorification. I realize these are some mighty big words for some in this audience, but these are precious truths indeed. Condemnation, justification, sanctification, and glorification. Back in Psalm 26, this is what David said in verse 6. I will wash my hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord. So will I compass thine altar, O Lord. David had that desire to build the temple. God would not allow him to do so. He was a man of war. Blood was on his hands. And God would not allow David to build the temple, but God allowed his son Solomon to do so. David is thinking of that tabernacle, the dwelling place of God among his people. Now, just in case some of you are not so familiar with the tabernacle and the temple, and I'm inclined to think that most of you, if not all of you, have been exposed to this line of teaching, that is, concerning the tabernacle and the temple. But God used the tabernacle in the wilderness, later the temple in the land, as object lessons. Though he dwelt among his people, they were still at a distance. And God revealed to his people that they could not approach him except on the basis of blood. And in thinking of that tabernacle and later the temple, we realize that there were three areas to it. There was the outer court. Anyone could go into the outer court. And then there was the tabernacle itself, the tabernacle proper, that consisted of two rooms. That first room was the holy place, in which was the table of showbread, the lampstand, and then right before the veil, the golden altar of incense. And then there was that second room, beyond that veil. And in that second room, there was the Ark of the Covenant. And we see from Scripture that only the great high priest, or I should say the high priest, was allowed to go beyond that veil into that most holy place, and that but once a year. But now going from the outer court to the tabernacle, the priest came to an altar. I repeat, God used this as an object lesson to convey to his people that there was no approach to God except on the basis of sacrifice, except on the basis of shed blood. And so going from that outer court to the tabernacle, there was that altar of burnt offering, or the altar of sacrifice. This is what David had in mind when he said, I will wash my hands in innocency. He knew he had to be clean before God in praising and in worshiping him. But he said, I will compass the altar. I will compass the altar. Now, as we share with you tonight something of these four truths that we are considering, condemnation, justification, sanctification, and glorification, let us too compass the altar. As we do so, those of us who are saved will rejoice all the more in our Lord Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished on our behalf, and all that we are and have in him. But we are especially concerned about those of you young and older in this audience who have not trusted Christ as Savior. And though perhaps you have heard the claims of Christ presented, though you have heard the gospel message many times, we want, with God's help tonight, to lead you with us as we compass the altar. Now I realize that an unsaved person cannot discern spiritual truth. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Paul goes on to say that no one can know the things of God apart from the Spirit of God. But we are praying as we consider these scriptures tonight that the Holy Spirit of God will reveal to those of you who are not saved something of what can be yours if you will receive Christ. Let us compass the altar together. I want you to turn to Leviticus chapter 1. Now, I make no apology for us looking at several portions of Scripture. I know some people, and I've had it said to me, well, Why don't you just open the Bible and read a verse, one verse, and then just preach? As if to say, I don't want to be bothered by turning to all of these scriptures. Turn in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 1. And look at verse 11, please. And he shall kill it on the side of the altar northward before the Lord. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall sprinkle his blood round about upon the altar. Now we learn through these scriptures, as I have said, that one's approach to God is on the basis of sacrifice. And this altar that we are reading about, upon which sacrifice was offered to God, this altar was four square. Four square. That is, all four sides were even, the same dimension. Four square. David said, I will compass the altar. Some people today speak about the four square gospel. I've heard that many times. I've seen it on signs. The four square gospel church. Now, I don't know just what such people have in mind when they use that terminology. I think perhaps I do to some extent. And I don't mind people using that term, four square gospel, as long as they give proper names and scriptural usage to the term. Now this altar of burnt offering was four square, indicating possibly several truths. All the sacrifices offered upon that altar were types of the Lord Jesus Christ, were types of His death. When Jesus Christ died upon that cross outside of Jerusalem, and He had to die upon a tree, even though the Jewish mode of execution was stoning to death. He had to die upon a cross, upon a tree, because Deuteronomy had stated, cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. When the people of Israel wanted to convey to others that this one who is put to death is cursed of God, his body was hanged on a tree. So all could see, this one is cursed of God. And his body was not to remain on that tree from one day into another day. And Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So when the Lord Jesus Christ died, his death was in fulfillment of all sacrifices offered upon that four square altar. No blood, no altar now, the sacrifice is o'er. No flame, no smoke ascends on high, the lamb is slain no more. Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away its stain, but Christ, the heavenly Lamb, took all our sin away, a sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. So the Lord Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of all the sacrifices offered upon that altar. And I believe the four sides of the altar would suggest that Christ died for the world. He died for all. Some would have us to believe that he died only for those who were going to be saved and will be saved. My Bible tells me he's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. One died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. And so the glorious gospel message should go out to the four corners of the earth. And I believe the altar being four square would indicate that the four truths, these four basic truths that we are considering by going to each side of the altar tonight, these truths are of equal importance. So though I realize that those of you who are not saved just cannot comprehend all that is conveyed in a message like this tonight, I trust in what is said will make you realize as never before that you need Christ as your Savior and that you will receive Him tonight. So let's compass the altar. We come to the north side. We read this in Leviticus chapter 1. The sacrifice was killed on the altar northward before the Lord. It was on the north side. Now, when the tabernacle was erected in the wilderness, wherever it was set up, it always faced east and west. So that going from the outer court, past the altar, into the tabernacle, one would be going from east to west. Going out of the tabernacle proper back to the outer court, the priest would be going from west to east. Then when the temple was erected in Jerusalem, east and west. And we read of that golden gate. Going into the city of Jerusalem, one would go through that golden gate which faced eastward. And then there was the tabernacle. There was the altar of burnt offering in the outer court. And then there was the tabernacle going from east to west. It was on the north side that the sacrifice was slain. It was on the north side that the animal was put to death. And this speaks of condemnation. And that is what we have in Romans chapters 1 through 3. Condemnation. Paul said in Romans chapter 3 verse 19, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we have absolutely nothing to say in defense of ourselves. Our mouth is stopped. Oh God, you're right. We're guilty. I'm guilty. There's none righteous. No, not one. And we stand condemned. But the glorious gospel message is this. God has put forth His Son as a propitiation for our sins. God has delivered over His Son who was condemned for the sin of the world. When we stand on the north side of the altar and realize this is the place of condemnation, I need to be condemned by God because I'm a sinner. But oh, God does something on my behalf. He gives His only begotten Son who is condemned in my place. Oh Christ, what burdens bowed thy head? Our load was laid on thee. Thou stoodest in the sinner's stead to bear all ill for me. A victim led, thy blood was shed. Now there's no load for me. But in Romans chapters 1 through 3 particularly, this truth of condemnation is emphasized. Whether Gentile, whether Jew, there's no difference. All stand condemned. But Christ is the propitiation for our sins. And my unsaved friend, young and old, God wants you to realize yet again, perhaps you've heard it many times, without Christ, you are without hope. Ephesians chapter 2. Without Christ, you are without hope, because Christ is the only way to be saved. And God wants you to see and realize yet again that His love for you was such that He gave His only begotten Son, who willingly gave Himself to die in your place and in mine. When the Lord Jesus Christ was hanged upon that cross, sin was condemned in flesh. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So the north side of the altar speaks of condemnation. Christ was condemned in our place. But my unsaved friend, it's not reckoned over to your account. It's not imputed to you. It's not put to your account in God's bookkeeping until you call upon Christ. When the Jew in the Old Testament days brought a sacrifice because of some sin he had committed and wanted to be forgiven, he knew it was on the basis of shed blood. God had plainly stated that. There is no forgiveness apart from shed blood. So the Jew would bring his sacrifice, and the Jew would stand there as the priest did the work and put that sacrifice to death on the north side of the altar. And that Jew was calling to God, whether silently or audibly, "Oh God, I pray that my condemnation will be placed on my offering here. Receive that offering in judgment instead of me." And that's what God wants us to realize on the north side of the altar. Turn over, please, to the book of Stay in Leviticus. Come on down to verse 16. I'm sorry. Verse 16. I want you to turn to two scriptures. I was going to take you to 2 Chronicles chapter 5, and we'll do that. But look at verse 16. "And he shall pluck away his crop with his feathers and cast it beside the altar on the east part, by the place of the ashes." Now, you might wonder about the feathers here. You might say, "Well, I thought they offered sheep or goats or bullocks." Well, this particular sacrifice that we're reading of in Leviticus chapter 1 was the burnt offering. It had primarily to do with worship here. And the Jew, in offering a worship of offering, which really was a voluntary offering here, he could offer one of five different sacrifices. God wanted whatever he had to offer. And God starts with the largest first, the bullock. And then down to about verse 10, you will read, if he didn't have a bullock, okay, maybe he had a goat he could offer. Or a sheep. Well, maybe he didn't have a goat or sheep to offer. God made it possible for every Jew to offer something. And so when it came down to the turtle doves and pigeons, those sacrifices were associated with the poor. And even the poor could offer something. And the priest might have to do all the work involved, but that's okay. Every Jew could offer something. So we're reading about that smallest offering here, the turtle doves and pigeons. And the priest shall pluck away his crop with his feathers and cast it beside the altar on the east part. On the east side of the altar, that is the place of ashes. Let me just refer to 2 Chronicles chapter 5 since the clock is moving. When we go to 2 Chronicles chapter 5, we read of Solomon having built that temple. Now God was going to dwell in the temple rather than that tabernacle. So Solomon built that magnificent temple and then he dedicated it to God. And then all of the singers came together and they sang praises to God. What side of the altar did they stand on when they sang praises to God? They stood on the east side of the altar. We read in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, they stood on the east side of the altar at the place of ashes. Why is that? And what does the east side of the altar speak of? It speaks of justification. The one offering the altar was saying, in essence, "Oh God, I deserve judgment. But I am offering this sacrifice in the stead of me. And oh God, I pray that you will accept this sacrifice instead of causing judgment to fall upon me. Let it fall upon my substitute." And when the one offering that sacrifice saw that sacrifice reduced to ashes, he knew that God had accepted his sacrifice and consequently he was accepted. And so the east side of the altar was the place of ashes. And because God accepted what Christ did on our behalf, we have the assurance from the Word of God, because of our union with Christ, we are accepted. Judgment has fallen upon the sacrifice instead of us. And we are justified. We are justified. Now it's interesting, isn't it, when we go to such portions as Deuteronomy chapter 25, God said concerning the everyday affairs of the people when they come to a court, for example, for judgment, God said that the righteous shall be justified. The righteous shall be justified and the wicked shall be condemned. Now here is a principle upon which our laws of jurisprudence are based. The righteous are justified. The wicked are condemned. But now wait a minute. We read in Romans, there's none righteous, no, not one. How could we ever be justified in God's sight? Because Christ is our propitiation. He died instead of us. And he was made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made or constituted as righteous in God's sight. So God declares us righteous when we trust Christ who died for us. And because we are made righteous in and through Christ, we are justified. Wow, that's wonderful to know, isn't it? Justified means, it means just what Paul said it means in Colossians chapter 1. God sees us holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. And so we stand on the east side of the altar and realize that though his blood has been shed, Christ was put to death on the north side, we can now stand on the east side knowing that we are justified. On the east side, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. I'm glad he didn't say as far as the north is from the south, aren't you? Because there are two places on the globe where north and south meet. You can can go north to a certain point, and you can't go north anymore. Any place you go thereafter is south. Or you go south to a certain point, and you meet the north. But he said, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. We must hurry. Come over to Ezekiel now. Chapter 47. I know some of you are so clock conscious. I don't mean to be critical. I'm going over just a little bit. Just a few minutes. I trust you'll forgive me. Ezekiel 47. God used this priest, Ezekiel, during the time of the Babylonian captivity, to reveal to him that though the glory of God had departed from the temple that was now in destruction, though the glory of God had departed from the temple, God revealed to Ezekiel that in a coming day, the glory of God will return. And this is what we're reading of in Ezekiel 47. And Ezekiel said, afterward he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward from the forefront of the house, stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under, from the right side of the house, at the south side of the altar. You read the rest of the chapter. Because Ezekiel is led into deeper and deeper water. And this speaks of the working of the Holy Spirit of God, does it not? And what we read here that speaks of the working of the Holy Spirit of God is brought out in Romans chapters 6 through 8. And that is sanctification and service. In the first three chapters of Romans, condemnation. And then in the next few chapters, justification. And then in Romans chapter 6 through 8, sanctification and service. And it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. And that's what Paul speaks of in those chapters, Romans 6 through 8. Once we stand at the north side and realize that we are condemned because we are sinners, but we call upon Christ to be our Savior, we can now stand at the east side of the altar. Justified. No condemnation to me. I'm accepted. And God has no charge against me whatsoever. And now we can move around to the south side of the altar. And know the indwelling presence of God in my life. And regardless of what I have done, and regardless of what I've been guilty of, regardless the mess that I've made of my life, God can take it and weave it into something beautiful and make me an instrument of blessing. That's conveyed here in Ezekiel 47, and that is the truth we learn at the south side of the altar. The Holy Spirit of God wants to have His way in our life every day. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 as we bring this to a close. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 9 tells us that Christ, our great high priest, has not entered into a tabernacle made with hands, which is the figure of the truth. But he has entered into heaven itself, opening the way for us. And so we're told in Hebrews chapter 10, that we can draw near. Verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, when we come around to the west side of the altar, we find nothing in Scripture about the west side of the altar. But we are made to realize we're on the other side of the altar now. And now it's the presence of God. The way is open. And we draw near on the basis of the shed blood of Christ. And in Romans chapter 8, Paul emphasizes our glorification. Did you note when we read in Romans chapter 8 that Paul put it in the past tense? Did you note that? Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Look back at verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. It's in the past tense. And some of you unsaved people might wonder, how can these people, whom I know so well, with all of their faults and failures, how can they speak about going to heaven with such assurance? It's because the way is open for us. We have compassed the altar. We have received Christ as our Savior. And we have the blessed assurance that our home is in heaven. We have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved for us. And God says, as far as He's concerned, it's already finished. We are glorified in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my friend, why don't you receive the Lord Jesus tonight? All of this can be yours. He's not asking you to do some great thing, to pay some great price. He's calling upon you just to stand at that north side of the altar and call upon Christ to be your Savior and let what He accomplished at Calvary be reckoned over to you. And just say from your heart, Lord Jesus, I want to be saved. And I want to know that heaven is my home. Let's sing number 102. Number 102. My friend, will you trust Christ tonight? 102. There's a stranger at the door. Let him in. He has been there oft before. Let him in. Let us sing the first and the last stanzas of 102. Is this a song that we know? As a stranger at the door? I'm going to ask that we sing the first and the last stanzas, and then Brother Graylin, is Brother Graylin in the audience? I'm going to ask Brother Graylin to dismiss us in a word of prayer. The office will be open if you'd like to slip across and talk to Brother Donald or someone else would be willing to talk with you. You receive Christ tonight and settle this matter. Shall we stand as we sing 102?